Timothy, chapter 5, it's about leaders in the church. We've seen the qualifications in the earlier chapters, but this is a little bit more detailed to deal with it. So let's just ask the Lord's help, shall we? And then we'll have a look at the verses. Bless you, Lord. You're a God who has a God of order. Lord, you've got things for us to live by, Lord, and guide us. And we just pray you'll bless us as we look at this portion of your word. Grant us light and help in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so we just read, it's only a few verses from chapter 5, verse 17 onwards. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. So those are the verses, and we'll go through them one at a time. The elders who direct the affairs of the church. Well, there's something interesting there. The word to direct is what a shepherd does. There are two kinds of shepherds. There are those that lead from the back, and those that lead from the front. What kind of shepherds should we be? From the front. That's the way, yes. That's the idea, the shepherds there. And the other thing he says the word elders, it's plural. You notice, one church, but several leaders. Yeah. Okay, that's important, that together there's a sort of a body with a bit of guidance from several people there. Right, so the elders who would direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Well, he's been talking about support for the widows, hasn't he? In the previous section we saw how the widows were to be on the list, the genuine ones. Well, he says here, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour. What do you mean by double honour? Should I be putting in for a pay rise? Well, it's basically saying is that there should be a support for the ministry. Whatever you mean by double, I suppose it means that they recognise and are valuing. That's part of it, isn't it, of course?
Look after you.
Sorry?
Look after
him, yes. Paul gives us an interesting example in the Gospels, in Acts and so on. When Paul, as a missionary, went to a place to establish a church, did he accept any support from the church he was planting?
No.
Where did he get the support from? From the previous churches and with his own hands some of the times as well. Yeah, so that's what Paul did. But he says that I'm just using myself as an example. It doesn't mean to say everybody else has got to be like that. But basically he's saying is that the ministry should be supported. Yeah, I don't know if you've heard of these from years gone by, some places where the churches have been pretty miserable with their ministers, haven't they?
Mm-hmm.
Right. We'll keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. Not good. No. It's happened, I'm sure it has. But, there we are. He's talking about support for the ministry.
Yeah.
Right.
There's only one snag, Dennis.
Yes.
That promise will be difficult to fulfill in many parts of the world.
Yeah. Yes, yeah. That, when you say double honour, I don't think it's necessarily money all the time. No. Some pastors are really struggling, aren't they? Because
they
can't.
Because they depend upon the tithe of the congregation, and they have no money.
And they've got no money. He's in the same boat as they are, effectively, isn't he? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, well that's the theory. And try and make it work as best you can. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So the leadership may not necessarily be the ones that are doing the preaching. Is that right? Okay. So I mean, for example, in the past Henry wouldn't want to preach for love nor money. Bless him, but he was one of our elders, wasn't he, at the time, yeah? But especially the work of preaching and teaching. The word it uses there is work. The word for work there is the word toil. Did you know it's hard work to be a preacher?
Yeah.
It looks like fun, doesn't it? Because I enjoy what I do. But I assure you, brothers and sisters, preparing what I do prepare takes a long time. But anyway, the sweat and toil's worth it, isn't it? Whatever you call it. Anyway, is there a difference between preaching and teaching? What would you say it was then?
Well, preaching.
I think, I'm not seated on this one. I think preaching is something with oomph. You know, you're trying to motivate people, get them to do something. Whereas teaching is explaining what their lives are about and all that. Of course, if it's teaching with the Holy Spirit's help, it will provide, say, we should do this or we should shouldn't do that. You know what I mean? So I think preaching has got more oomph behind it. You know what I mean? Exhortation is what one old Welsh preacher used to call it. He said, I'm not a preacher, I'm an exhorter. But I'll tell you what, he was a serious preacher. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. So what he's doing here is he's taking scripture lessons to apply them to the present situation. And he quotes this verse, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. So he's using scripture and he quotes these particular verses. The thing that's interesting about this, he's talking about the matter of when they used to get the wheat out of the straw. They used to have the oxes going around in circles and threshing the wheat, basically. And he says in the text, in Deuteronomy, you're not to put a muzzle, like there's a muzzle on that one. Why shouldn't you have a muzzle over the ox? It's if it's feeling a bit peckish, it can have a bite of a bit of the food. So while he's working, he gets a meal. That's the point, yeah? Don't muzzle the ox while he's doing that, because he might feel hungry after being working so long, and he'll have a bit of a meal while he's at it, okay? Right? And then he says, these are scriptures. The worker deserves his wages. Where does he get that verse from? Well, I've given you the clue. It's in the Numbers there. He gets it from Luke, chapter 10. In other words, he is quoting the gospel as if it were scripture. He's quoting Jesus' words. Right? So here we have one example of saying how the New Testament is scripture. That's the point I'm making here. So, for the scripture says, Old Testament, New Testament, scripture. Right? The scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. So he's talking about a verse that speaks about oxen and how they eat while they're working. But he says he's applying it to the elders. What he's doing is, Paul's spiritualizing the application, we'd say that, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
He's taking it beyond the animals and saying, there's a message in this for people.
Yeah.
And so it's not just about animals. He says that in 1 Corinthians 9:9. He says, is God concerned about the creatures? No, he is, but he's concerned about the people that we're talking about. So basically he's saying is, don't starve a minister. When he's working, don't starve him. Right, that's the point there. And then we'll come to this one. The worker deserves his wages. The worker deserves his wages. Both quotations, that's a more obvious one, isn't it? Of the application of the first one. Both are pointing to work and due reward. Work should have its reward, shouldn't it? We get a reward in heaven. Yeah, that's good.
Well,
that's
a what? Parable,
well, that partly so, yes. But I mean, are you saying then what you do is you starve the minister so he dies early so he gets his reward in heaven? There are rewards in heaven, absolutely, no problem, yeah. But he's saying he's down here, there should be some feedback. Yeah. It's feedback being the word, for the work that's done. Okay. Just to say, I can only say this, the Lord's been good to us. It's true, but there's a very important rider in this. He says, those who do the job well. Yeah? Those that are in it for the money, those that are in it to get ego trips, I don't think they're doing the job well. But it also comes in one of Paul in Timothy, later on, when he says, if a man won't work, don't feed him. Now then, we've got the elders being supplied and provided for, but he says this, don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought in by two or three witnesses. What's the problem for the elders, the leadership, is we've got an enemy. And who are the targets he's going to go for first is the leadership. You see that in the time of Moses and others. They had a go at him, then at his wife and all the other things. Yeah. So the leadership is the one that gets targeted first. Yeah. So he says, watch out for troublemakers. And the other is, what's one of the jobs of the leadership? Is to try and help the people go in the right direction. And if you're a bit resistant about going in the right direction, then, you know, when the leader comes along and says, you shouldn't do this, you know, really, I think the Lord wants you to do this, you get iffy, and you get uffy, and you get upset. And the danger is some people can start getting rather nasty and become troublemakers. Those who are called to lovingly correct others will usually have enemies. There are accusers around, so don't entertain an accusation against an elder, because they'll be around. Unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. So what he's getting at is, the danger is also that there can be corrupt leaders, you know.
Yeah.
There are such people. There are corrupt leaders, and therefore he's saying is that if there is a genuine grievance here, then it had better be shown to be genuine in the presence of two or three witnesses. We have an enemy, yeah, and there are corrupt leaders, of course. And he's basically saying is, we need proof, not gossip. Proof is required. If you make accusations, it's a serious business to make an accusation against an elder. But he says, if it's genuine, make sure there's proof. And that's what he's getting at there. Two or three witnesses is the Bible's way of saying, you know, just make sure there's a reasonable case for making the accusation. Right. Then he says this, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that others may take a warning. So, leaders sin, don't they? I mean, we're all sinners, but I mean, the leadership's got more of a responsibility for the damage they can do. If it's public sinning, for example, one of the dangers for some leaders is that they think they're unaccountable. You know, we answer to nobody. Well, we do answer to somebody, and we ought to be answerable to our brothers and sisters as well. Here's an example of Paul. Paul was in Antioch, and Peter turns up. And he's joined in with the Gentiles, he's happy mixing with the Gentiles, and fine. And then some Judaizers, as they're called, come from Jerusalem, and they want to be kosher. They don't want to have anything to do with this Gentile feeding stuff. So they separate from the Gentiles, and Peter joins them, and as a result, others follow Peter, the Jewish believers, follow Peter and separate from the Gentile believers, and make them feel like they're second-class Christians. Paul stands up publicly and says to Peter, Peter, you are wrong, you're a hypocrite. You are a Jew and you don't live like one, and yet you want all these Gentiles to live like a Jew and you don't do it. So Paul rebukes him publicly because it's a gospel issue. It's a gospel issue. What freedom do we have in the gospel? Yeah, and so Paul does that, he rebukes publicly Peter. Takes on the big shots, you know.
Yeah, that must upset him then. He got it right.
Though. He wasn't happy about it, no.
But he got right in the end, though.
Yes, so I mean, they got on fine. I mean, Peter recognised he'd gone over the limits on that one.
Yeah.
Now, that's the public type of thing. So the leaders can cause serious trouble in being leaders and leading people astray. So it needs to be dealt with in the public way. But Jesus also talks about there are occasions when someone does something wrong, and it's a private matter, isn't it, between you and them.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, don't make a big deal of it. Go and see them first.
Yeah.
Right? If you can sort that out between you, fantastic. If you can't sort it out between you, get some other witnesses to come along and just establish what the truth is. Yeah. And if that doesn't work, take them to the church, and if they won't listen, then chuck them out. That's the way the Lord wants it done, on the private level. Yes. Yeah. Public warnings for sinners who are doing trouble. Right. Those who sin have to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. So he's saying is that, first of all, justice is seen to be done. If something's wrong, and the church sees it's wrong, then it's good to see it put right.
Yeah.
That's one thing. And then the other is, it's a warning to those who attempted to try the same old trick, that they won't be doing it, because they know there's some comeback. Right. So, justice is done, lessons are learned, and the thing that stands out is that nobody's exempt from accountability. We all have to answer to the Lord, ultimately, but to each other in that sense as well. So nobody is unaccountable. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels. That's a pretty solemn oath, isn't it?
Yeah.
Why does he make it so serious about what he's saying? Is because it's a serious matter. It's vital to the health of the church and the progress of the gospel. A healthy church is a place where the gospel can go out. An unhealthy church is one that's eating itself. So he's saying, I'm telling you, this is seriously important in the sight of God, Christ Jesus, and the elect angels. These are three witnesses, haven't they? Mm-hmm. There's God the Father, he sees. Jesus the Messiah, he's appointed to rule in his church. And what about the elect angels? Who are they? They're the good angels. Yeah. There's some bad angels, you know, they're fallen angels, but these are the good ones. And the elect angels are what we call ministering spirits. They're sent to serve, as we're told in Hebrews, the people who belong to the Lord. Yeah. And the elect angels are watching too. So he says they all see what's going on. So in their presence, before them, I want you to make sure that you teach this stuff. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Keep these instructions. Now I put here, keep these suggestions. Is that what he says?
No.
What's the difference between an instruction and a suggestion? One saying you should do it, the other ones you might do it. Yeah, well, it's not might, it's about it at all. You have to do this. Keep these instructions without partiality. And the word for partiality is the idea of not treating people right who you're looking down on, in a sense. You shouldn't look down on them. It means being against various groups because you don't like them. Mm-hmm. Give you an example, James. He's talking about being discriminatory, really. James, in chapter 2 of his letter, says something happened in the congregation. What happened? He says, you're there, and in comes a person. Looks a bit rough, you know. Not as splashy clothes, and not quite as smart as the rest. And you say to him, here mate, you sit on the floor there. And then somebody comes in with a nice flashy tie, and looks really good. And says, oh, you can have a nice seat here. And he says, if you treat that poor guy like that, he says, you are showing partiality. You're judging. And of course, there are all sorts of things that people can make distinctions on, aren't there? I mean, there's colour, of course. There's how old you are. There's what accent you have. All of those things. Human beings are terrible at boxing people into little compartments. He says, that's not to be so in the church. So you don't treat people from how they look or whatever. You treat them without partiality. That's number one. And then next one is, you do nothing out of favouritism. That was the chap with the smart tie who came in, you know. You sit on the seat, yeah. No special treatment for your friends. That happens. I mean, it's terrible, isn't it? This happens in society, you know. Isn't that how it's gone on in the government at times, you know? People get jobs because they know so-and-so and they've been mates with so-and-so and they've gone to the same club and all that sort of stuff. He says, you do nothing out of partiality. The right person for the right place. What's the problem with having favourites? It's not good. Yeah, it just doesn't work. And people feel left out. They feel jealous. It can create all of those problems. Here's a picture. Who does that remind you of? What's it meant to be about?
Joseph.
His dad made him a nice, flashy coat, overcoat, didn't he? Because his dad loved him. What was the problem? The brothers were not happy about it, because they knew that he was getting favoured treatment. Don't you find it interesting? I think this is amazing. In the Bible, it shows you people as they really are, and yet this family is a dysfunctional family, and yet God worked through them. Isn't that amazing? If God can do it with them, he can do it with anybody. Isn't that wonderful? Right, so, but no favouritism. People have to be treated the right way because they're people. Not because there's some sort of special relationship with you or something like that.
I was thinking, Dennis, of Jesus and the person taking the leprosy.
Yeah.
Normally, you might say, Jesus went straight up.
Well, that's right. But he had a slightly different advantage over us, I suppose.
Yes, yes.
Someone said, it's not a joke in that sense, but someone says, you know, when Jesus touched the leper, he said, hey, you know, it says in the law you're not supposed to touch lepers. To which Jesus would reply, what leper?
Yeah. Yeah.
But, yeah, I mean, there is a ministry to people who are in the down and outs. I mean, we've got the dear brother in India, Victor and Mary. They work with HIV people, disabled people and all those things. The nobodies in society. Yeah. Well, God loves them just as much. That's the point, yeah? Nothing out of favoritism, yeah? So he goes on to a few more personal details for Timothy now. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, Well, when it means laying on of hands, he's talking about appointments to an office, you know, an official position in the church, you could say, yeah? But I want you to remember, brothers and sisters, that it's not a badge. It's a place of service. Yeah. The danger is, you know, I'm King Dick round here, sort of thing, with a badge on. It's not what it's about at all. It's not ego trips at all. Placing hands on someone to appoint them to a position of service. And he says, don't be hasty. Why not? Because you might get the wrong people in the wrong place. Square pegs and round holes and all of that. He says, don't be hasty. Think about who you're appointing. Pray about it. Consider it. And then decide. That's important. And the danger is, you make a rash decision, you'll pay for it. In the end. Put the wrong people in the wrong places, that you cause a lot of problems, you know. Right? And do not share in the sins of others. Wow. There's a warning for you. Well, how can Timothy share in the sins of others? Well, if he goes along with what they're doing, well, he's sharing it in that sense. And of course, you're getting the wrong company as well. Do not be misled, Paul says. Bad company corrupts good character. So don't get in with the wrong crowd. Of course, your conscience will help you in that, won't it? Because if you feel that people want you to join in with them to do something that you're not happy about, don't do it, is what I'd say. Let your conscience guide you in that one. God's given it to you. Use it. And Timothy, don't share in the sins of others. Why not? Several reasons. Number one, it's wrong. Secondly, it will damage your credibility and your ability to lead. If they see you doing the wrong stuff, then they're not going to want to follow you. And it will also cause damage and discourage the good. You know, people get hurt if we're not careful. And it will encourage those who are doing the wrong stuff to keep going. So don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. There you go. What's he getting at there? He's saying, while you're trying to sort out other people, make sure your own life's in order. That's important. Yeah, watch your own life while you're busy about others. How do you keep yourself pure, brothers and sisters?
The word of God.
Yeah. Make sure your spiritual life is working. It's the Bible, read your Bible. Pray. Worship the Lord. Serve Him. You know? That's the way to keep your life in tune with the Lord. So keep yourself pure, Timothy. Your own personal spiritual life is important. Good. So make sure your heart's right with the Lord. And then he says, stop drinking only water and use a little wine. Obviously he hadn't been drinking wine. Why didn't he drink wine? Would you guess? Because he didn't like it? I don't think so.
Didn't
want to
get drunk.
Didn't want to get drunk? Possibly. You know, the danger is for in as the church went on, they moved into a thing called asceticism, you know, keeping yourself strict rules and everything else. It was into legalism, really, that's what it was. But you know, yeah, stop drinking the wine because you don't want to lead people astray. That's a good thing in itself, isn't it? Of course. But does the Bible allow you to drink wine?
Yes.
But it says in moderation, of course. Yeah? Mm-hmm. But let's look at this now then. What's he saying to Timothy? Whether Timothy was doing it because it was an ascetic thing or not, I don't know. But he says to him, stop drinking only water and use a little wine. Why stop drinking water? It's good stuff, water, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It depends where you get it from. Yes.
He says, stop drinking only
water. Only water.
Drinking water.
Yes. What's wrong with the water?
Couldn't he say something spiritually there, though?
I don't think there's any spiritual in it at all. It's absolutely basic practicalities, this. And the reason is that the normal water supplies, I mean, let me give you an example. The Romans had baths, you know. Mm. Yeah, it sounds very wholesome and healthy, doesn't it? But everybody got bathed in the same water.
Yeah.
You can imagine what that was like after a few days, can't you? You wouldn't want to drink out of that, would you? So the water supply could be contaminated. In the Middle Ages, I don't know, but you know the monks used to brew their own ale.
Yeah.
You know why they brewed ale? Because the water supply was dodgy.
Yeah.
So he says, drink a little wine instead of the water. Why would you want to drink wine instead of the water?
Well, it's got it kills germs, can't it?
It kills the germs. The alcohol can kill off the germs to some degree. So the fermentation process cleans up the water. So he's saying is, take a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. We'll look at that in a moment. Notice the use of the word little. What does little mean?
Not
don't get drunk. It's not a recommendation to getting drunk. He's saying is, you need it, but don't overdo it. The water supply. Are you glad when you turn on the tap, you can drink this?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's a great blessing.
That is.
It really is. I remember an Arab friend, I think it was an Arab friend I had, or I read it from an Arab man, and he talked about us Westerners, you know. He says, you use water like fools. Mm. If you're in a situation where water's really scarce, you will appreciate it, you know. Mm. Anyway, be grateful for your taps working, eh?
Mm.
Yeah. On we go. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. It would seem that Timothy had a bit of a delicate constitution. Perhaps having to deal with awkward people might have been part of it. He was a young fellow as well.
Perhaps an IBS.
Yeah, IBS possibly, I don't know. Anyway, apparently frequent illnesses means he's often not well. Now, here's a really interesting and serious question for you. Do you think he'd been prayed for?
Yeah.
I'm certain he had. Well, why wasn't he well then?
Keep him humble, that would.
Keep him humble, possibly.
It could be a continuous process.
It could be a continuous process, yes. That may be the case. But I suspect also that, Paul was a man who God used to heal people, didn't he? And Paul's a good friend of Timothy. I'm sure he prayed for him. But, you know, you have that sense of the Lord doing something rather than you just praying about it. And that hadn't happened with Timothy for that reason. The Lord gave Paul an answer. And the answer was, stop the water and take some wine. What he's doing is he's offering him really practical help. It's a form of medical treatment, isn't it?
Mm.
It is.
Right.
It's a form of medical treatment.
Think about it.
Timothy, you need something that will stop you getting contaminated and ill. Take this stuff.
And we'll take it back to kitchen as well, then.
Well, if the water's all right, rotten, you might be careful. But
the kids will get that if they had a bad stomach wine. Think a little wine.
Well, a little wine won't hurt.
Years ago, they used to give you a Guinness in hospital.
Did they? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Well, but the Guinness was because it contained iron.
Yeah.
Amongst other, but again, it's medicinal. Mm. Yeah. My mum used to like a medicinal Guinness, you know. It was only medicinal as well. She wasn't a big drinker at all. What I'm getting at here is there's a place for prayer. And there's a place for the doctor sometimes as well. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Timothy, stop taking the water, take a little wine to help your stomach. Now then, the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. He's back to the elders in a sense. I think that's what he's thinking of. He's talking about appointing elders. Make sure you choose the right people in the situation. The qualifications were given earlier on, but he says, you know, for some people, you can see it straight away. The sins shout at you, don't they? We can see the consequences quickly in this world. And that's before reaching the place of judgment. Where's the place of judgment? When you stand before God. Yes. So, in some instances, people's sins will catch them up before God uses it. Because sin has a way of causing problems. And so, he's saying is for some people, their sin is obvious and it will trip them up. But for others, the sins of others trail behind them. Here, I've got one guy like this. Who are in this group? Well, it's the people who we call quiet sinners. Have you heard of quiet sinners?
Mm-hmm.
They think they get away with it, you know. Everybody, people who look good on the outside, and it's only later on you find out, oh dear, the stuff they've done and the things they've said. You know, it's a quiet sin. Nobody knows, except somebody does know. The Lord. And he said to Moses, and he said it through Moses to the people, be sure your sin will find you out. Somewhere along the line, it may not be very quickly. And he's saying that with the choice of people we're going to have in leadership, for example, give it time because you'll see what character they have, whether they're reliable, whether they're faithful, you know, because for some people you can tell straight away, but others it takes time. But the time will come. The sins of others trail behind them. But their time will come. And it may trail behind, but it will eventually catch up with them. Be sure your sin will find you out. In the same way, is using the same idea that some things are obvious and some aren't. In the same way that the good operates as well. Some things you see, in some way good deeds, in the same way good deeds are obvious. Some things you see, but when you do your good deeds, I hope you do your good deeds, do you? Why do you do them?
To help other people, to make other people happy.
To make other people happy. Well, that's okay, yes. Do you make it to make you look good?
No.
I hope not. Yeah. Jesus talks about our good deeds. Let your light shine before men. So there are things you do that people see. But he says also, don't let your left hand know what your right's doing, you know. It's not being conscious, self-conscious about, I'm doing this because I want to look good. It's not what it's for. And so he's saying, some good deeds are obvious, but they're not for show, obviously. In the same way good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. Wow. Now, you get on with being quietly good. Yeah. It may be hidden from human eyes. You're doing what you're supposed to do, because you know what you should do, it's right, and you're not wanting reward in that sense. And there may be sometimes, even people aren't aware of the good they've done. That happens, doesn't it?
It does, yeah.
You're just so naturally nice that you do it because that's what you are, and you don't realise you've done somebody a good turn. So in Matthew 25 we have an example of that, I think, as well, where Jesus says to them, come, blessed who you are, my Father, enter the reward, the kingdom prepared for you, because I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, I was in prison and you visited me, I was sick and you stood by me, and all that sort of thing. And they say, when did we do that? They weren't aware of what they've been doing in that one sense, yeah? And Jesus says, well, you did it for somebody else, you did it for me. One of my brothers, you did it for me. So you may not be even aware of those things. But I've got news for you. He says, even those deeds that are not obvious cannot be hidden. Who sees them?
God
sees them. And the good news is, I mean, we're not in it for the rewards, of course, ultimately, but the good news is that God sees what we do, and he makes note of that.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, even a cup of cold water, we're back to the water, even a cup of cold water given in my name to somebody else, just, you wouldn't have thought much of that, would you? He says, it won't lose its reward. God notices all the things, even the little ones. That's lastly, this is it, just to summarise it for you. In the church, the conduct of the leaders is important. Of course, that's true of each member of the body, isn't it?
Yeah.
Each member and the conduct of the leaders is important. And so that's why Paul's writing these verses to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy because he's saying, you know, you need prayer and you need support, and I'm giving it to you, and others will have to do it as well. And the other leaders will need that as well. So you've got to pray for us. We've got to pray for each other. Yeah, we need to pray for each other. And just I'll put out a request for the prayer meeting, brothers and sisters. We have a prayer meeting once a month. You know, it's important to pray for each other.
Right.
Because the church, was it Wesley? I'm not sure. Napoleon said, an army moves on its stomach. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Have you heard that one?
Yeah.
An army moves on its stomach, but the church moves on its knees.
Yeah.
We'll stop there. Let's pray. Bless you, Lord, for the people who have been influential in all of our lives. Lord, thank you for their care and their responsibility. And Lord, for myself and others as well, Lord, as we seek to play what part we can in leading others. Oh God, guide us, help us. Lord, as we sang that hymn, Lord, guide us, O our great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. Lord, we need your help. But thank you, Lord, your help is available. Lord, you've said you won't leave us on our own. You've given us your word. We can pray and we can ask. And you've given us each other. Help us, Lord, to be supportive of each other. The body may grow and your name may be glorified. Help us, we pray, Father, that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.